So we started yesterday the sugya of Pshara. Let's just go over a few points. The first point is a brisa here on Daf Vav Amud Aleph. On the last line, it says, "Kishem shadin b'shlosha kach bitzua b'shlosha." So this brisa reflects the sheet of Rabbi Meir, that bitzua, like din, requires three dayon. And now we turn to the vav amud beis. Nigmar adin, iyata rashoi livtzoa. So here we have a machlokas Rashi and Tosfos. Rashi on the top of the vav amud beis says, what does it mean, nigmar adin? He says, Sha'amru, the dayonim declared, ish ploni ata zakai, ish ploni ata chayev. That's gmar din. And Rashi takes the language Gemara Din very literally. Gemara Din means the final judgment. Tosis is not a happy camper here. He says midway through Tosis, Dibra Vasil Nigmar Din, who pierced Bekuntra Shekfar Omru Ish Ploni Ata Zakai, Vish Ploni Ata Chayev. He says, Loshan Ashas Muchach Kein Bevadai. Certainly the language of the Gemara indicates that that's what Gemara Din is all about. Aval Koshe. He says, I don't understand. It says, Iyata Rashoi Livtzoa. As if to say there would be Bitzua, but it's not a good idea. It's not a good policy. He says, how is it possible? He says, My Bitzua Shaykh Ashtachar Shenifsach Adin Lagavri. What Shaykh is to talk about Bitzua? I have to look at my din. I mean, the din is over. Shimon's going to have to pay $1,000 to Reuven, and that's it. And Tosfos gives an answer. Shelo yitu oso, there's a havamin that maybe the judges could tell the litigants after the verdict was already issued, Yireim anu shema ta'inu bidin, we're a little bit inhibited. Maybe what we said, maybe our verdict was not really, as we said, yish oiskahalten. It did not really reflect the halacha. Maybe we made a mistake. We think that maybe there's a Mishnah that we overlooked, and then the whole din is batel mevutal. So that even though the one who is Zakai, let's say in this case Reuven, is going to collect $1,000 from Shimon, why, under what circumstances would he agree to have a pshara after the din was paskin in his favor? And the answer is that the Dayana might be able to trick him and convince him that they're not sure about the din. It could be the din will be repealed because maybe they made a mistake. Now, why? What's motivating, and I say this as an introduction to the sugya of today, what's motivating the dayanim at this late stage? They've already gone through the whole judgment, they've already issued the verdict. Why would they turn to the litigants and say, why not accept a compromise at this point? What would motivate them? Anybody? Oh. Say that loud a little bit.
Good intentions about it. Then. I mean, from a negative intention, it could be shochad. That's a negative intention. I'm not sure what the good intention of doing it would be.
Okay, David, what do you say?
I'm on a calling to bring peace, to make shalom.
Oh, excellent. Maybe the good intention is to make peace. They're afraid that the ongoing battle here between these two adversaries will continue endlessly. There'll be sinah. Maybe if they work out a compromise, there'll be harmony. Another possibility is maybe the Dayanim are afraid of one of the Bali Dinim, that this Reuven, you know, or Shimon, let's say Shimon is going to pay Reuven in our scenario, then Shimon is maybe a tough guy, you know, maybe he'll take revenge against the Dayanim. There are all sorts of fears that they have. But the bottom line is, once the Din is issued, to try to convince the Baldin that maybe they'll change their mind and he'll be better off with a pshara, that's something that we don't allow. Tosfos says this is dochak, this is really a weak argument, because you know, A, to say that the Dayana would be motivated in such a case, and B, to say that the Dayana could actually trick the Baldin when the Baldin naively believes that there may be a repeal, or maybe they'll indicate that the judgment was not a fair judgment. All that is very, 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 very tenuous. You know, to have a hala means they could fool the Bali Dinim and create a whole song and dance that maybe they'll change their minds, they'll find a Mishnah, and they'll realize they made a mistake. But let's see Tosis's pshat. That's in the first half of his Tosis. He says, Kigon shekfar digdeku bidin heitev. They haven't yet actually pronounced the final judgment. Let's say they're behind doors, they're in deliberations. But digdeku bidin heitev, they've really gone through this case inside out. They've really looked, you know, with a microscope into every single possible dimension. All that's missing is the official proclamation in the presence of the litigants as to what their final verdict was. Lo michsar ella, the only thing we're missing is ish ploni atochayev, that declaration. But kevonshin is barakol kach, but it was clear to them, and it's after all the deliberations and every one of the judges expressed his view, it was clear that they had a consensus, if not a unanimous decision. Ein lahatoso lasos pshar. Even though technically you'd be allowed to make a pshar at this point, it's before the Gemara Din, but it's a toast. Toast means somebody's been fooled. You know, somebody's been duped. Why? She'il moli ha'yodesh in his barad din lizkos. If Reuven would have known, would have been appraised of the information of what happened in the deliberations behind closed doors, namely that the din was about to be established in his favor, he would never have consented to a compromise where he has to fork over half of the money. Why should he do such a thing when he's in the driver's seat? So he was missing information. So the Havamina would have been, okay, there's no Gemara Din formally, there were deliberations, the Bali Din are not aware of those deliberations, and we don't have to tell them what went on behind closed doors. That's none of their business. They just have to know the final din when it's issued. At this point, it's a free, you know, laissez-faire. It's a free market. I can convince him, if possible, that he... Well, what am I tricking him? Tricking him means I'm tricking him because he could have had access to information and he would realize that it doesn't make sense for him to have a pshar. Well, what do you mean access to that information? He's not allowed access to information. The halacha doesn't allow him to know what went on behind closed doors. And therefore, we have no problem denying him that information. And instead, we can encourage, for whatever reasons, that he goes through a bitsua. In any event, one thing Rav Ossi is clear, whether you go like Rashi or you go like Tosfos, is that if not for the problem of toes, meaning that we are misleading him, then bitsua would be in and of itself a good idea. There's no, in this brisa that we just studied on the top of that Vav Amud Beis, there's no hesitation, no inhibition about bitsua, about compromise and mediation, other than the fact that it's too late. At this point, the one who is going to get the money, he's the zakai, he's already in the driver's seat. According to Rashi, it's after the Gemara Din. According to Tosfos, it's when the judges know where the winds are blowing. And the zakai is the clear-cut victor over here. That's too late for, you know, you're going to start tricking him into and enticing him to agree to a compromise. That's not something that we could allow. But the entity, the enterprise of bitsua, of compromise in and of itself, is fine. However, now on the second line on Daf Vav Amud Beis, we introduce Rabbi Elezer ben Osher, Rabbi Yossi HaGlili, and he takes the pasuk in Tehillim, Botzea Berech Niatz Hashem, that someone who does bitsua, which means compromise, is Niatz Hashem. It's a terrible blasphemy. And he says that a judge who is called upon to issue a din, and then he tries to force or encourage the Bali Dinim to accept the Pshara, he is a Chote. So we have now a machlokes between the Tanakama, which is the brice that we learned on the top of this Amud, and Rabbi Eliezer ben Osher, Rabbi Yossi HaGlili. What is the Torah's attitude towards Bitsua? Is that something that the judges should be encouraged to present the litigants as a viable option, or no? The judges are there to give a strict legal verdict based on the laws of the Torah, and bitsua is going to undermine and violate the laws of the Torah. According to the Tanakhama, as long as it's not too late, and as long as therefore you're not tricking someone to agree to bitsua, that could be acceptable. We have no inhibitions against bitsua, against pshara. But according to Rabbi Eliezer, no. Also livtzoa for kolabotzei reza chote. These litigants are standing in front of you for justice. They want to know what the Torah is going to say and what will be the adjudication in this case. If you sort of like applaud the judge, you give him a raise, you give him an advance in his position. Why? Because he achieved bitzua, he achieved compromise. Then you're supporting the hands of a chote, and that's called borea. So let's keep in mind 2 points here as we go through this sugya. Number one, that Rabbi Eliezer is absolutely opposed to Bitsua. And number two, that he has a particular perspective on the Pasuk in Tehillim, which the Gemara is going to offer other perspectives on this Pasuk. Botzea Berech Nietz Hashem. This is an expression of our indignation, our opposition to compromise. We don't want compromise. What is the rule that the Torah mandates? What is our mission in life as Dayanim, as judges, says Rabbi Eliezer? That's called Yikov Hadin Esahar. The Torah says Ki Amishpat Lelohimu, and that means that Mishpat is godly. This is what God worked very hard to give us the laws of judgment. And any violation of those laws, even for the sake of compromise, abrogates the law and undermines Mishpat Lelohimu. And therefore, Yikov Adin Esahar. And that's what Moshe Rabbeinu was telling the Shoftim here, that you have to go with Din. And you may be afraid and inhibited about the ultimate repercussions of Din, because you know somebody's gonna hate you because you know you paskin that he has to pay millions of dollars and so forth and so on. Well, guess what? The Torah says at the very beginning of Sefer Dvarim, Lo Saguru Mipnei Ish. That's the beginning, the ratio of this pasuk that ends Ki Amishpat Lelohimhu. Don't be afraid of man. God is telling you to do what you have to do, and that's what you have to do. Aaron HaKohen, on the other hand, he was able to pull off a different kind of a pshara. What was the unique about his pshara, Mosai?
Peace.
It was before what? It was before the litigants, help me out here, before they showed up in Beis Din. If you could work behind the scenes, Aaron HaKohen was aware of the fact that there was some altercation, some division and adversary, and there was going to be a litigation. So what did he do? He worked out a peaceful, harmonious compromise between them, even before they came to Din. That's the greatest level of Oev Shalom Verodev Shalom. And therefore the Tanakh testifies about Aaron. He was Torah's emissary of Befiu. He's the man of peace. He was able to arbitrate between these two litigants before they came into the wall, into the doors of the courts. That's the greatest level. But, says Rabbi Eliezer, once the litigants show up in the court, that places an onus, a burden, a responsibility on the shoulders of the Dayanim. They have to institute mishpat. Lo saguru mipnei ish. Don't worry about any of the repercussions. It's very comfortable for the judges to throw the ball back into the court of the litigant and say, you go rack your brains and come up with some sort of compromise. That's easy for the judges to do. In such a case, there won't be any enmity against the judges. As I told you once, the story of Rabbi Yosef Ben Brisker, that when he paskin against somebody, the guy started yelling and screaming against the rabbi. Well, why did you paskin against me? So to avoid all that, it's the easy way. And especially if the guy's a mafioso, who wants to deal with him? You know, the guy could threaten him with all sorts of threats because of his din. But nevertheless, the Torah says, Lo saguru mipnei ish, don't be afraid of anyone. Ki amishpat lelo kim hu. This is a divine mission. And Aaron's greatness as an Oev Shalom Rodei Shalom is that he worked behind the scenes, so they never came to a din. That's great. You know, we don't mind if the Dayanim sit there and they collect unemployment insurance. We don't mind if the Dayanim are unemployed. You know, we're not excited to make sure that they always have, you know, court cases in front of them. If you have an Aaron HaKohen who can work out a peaceful agreement and they never come in front of the judges, that's great. But once they come in front of the judges, Rabbi Eliezer Benos Rabbi Yossi Aglili says, if you offer bitzua, you are a chote. You are abrogating your responsibility because the Torah wants mishpat. And tzedek and mishpat are one and the same. Tzedek means justice because the law is just. And we believe in the law, we have absolutely no hesitation about the law. Then the Braisa continues and presents the shita of two Tanoim who agree that Bitsua, like the Tanakhava that we started with, is okay, again before Gmar Din, and the Dayanim could encourage the litigants to go down that road, down that path. And what are we going to do now with Rabbi Eliezer Pinosha, Rabbi Yosef Glili's Pasuk? If he hadn't quoted a Pasuk in Tanakh, of Botzea Berach Nietz Hashem, so then you could have a philosophical debate about whether the Torah favors Bitsua. Is it really something that the Torah wants? Or the Torah, no, the Torah wants Yikov Adidas Sahar, wants justice. So these two Tanoim, each in their own respectively way, each one of these Tanoim is going to reinterpret the Pasuk in Tehillim. So let's go through this. We mentioned this yesterday. According to Rabbi Eliezer, the Pasuk is referring to a Ganov who's now being Mafrish Truma. So he stole someone's grains and he grinded it down to make it into a flour and then he baked it in the oven. And now he's making a brach on Afrosh's Truma, a grace of tzaddik. The man is a no good thief. This is what you call a mitzvah bob avera. And he's going to thank Hashem for the opportunity to fulfill this great mitzvah of Truma because he stole someone's Tvua. That's what David HaMelech has in mind when he says Botzea Berech Nietz Hashem. In other words, the word Botzea is a pseudonym. It's a nickname for a gazlan. Someone who steals something is a Botzea. And Botzea means to do an avla, to do an injustice to someone, and confiscate his possessions. That's called a Botzea. And this pasuk has nothing to do with pshara whatsoever. As far as pshara is concerned, there's no source to assume that the Torah is opposed to pshara, and you're allowed to make a pshara if you so desire to do so, again within reason, before the Gemara Din, whatever Gemara Din means. And Rabbi Meir has no. You know what the word botzea here in this pasuk, David HaMelech is referring to Yehuda. And what did Yehuda do? Instead of saving his brother and returning him to his father, instead he said, "Ma betza ki naro gesachinu lechuvin ashlicheu lechuvin amchireu liyishmelim. Let's sell him as an eved." And if you want to bless Yehuda, and again, there might be a logical reason to bless him because he, after all, saved. They were about to kill Yosef, so he saved him from death. But nevertheless, that's called menayitz. That's called megadif, an action which could have gone much further, and that was the responsibility and the mission of Yehuda as the leader of all the Shvatim, to save, not just to save Yosef's life, but just simply returning him back to Yaakov. And that Yehuda failed to do, is that's called Botzea Berech Nietz Hashem. The Botzea here is not a gazlan, it's Yehuda, who said that same word, Betza, Ma Betza Kinarikas Achinu. And if you praise Yehuda, that's called Nietz, that's called a kind of blasphemy. In any event, this pasuk is not referring, says Rabbi Meir, to Pshara. And as far as Pshara is concerned, both Rabbi Eliezer and Rabbi Meir agree to the Tanakama, namely that Bitsua is a viable option. Again, we're not saying that we recommend it, but if the Dayan wants to present it as a viable option to the litigants, the Torah has no objection. Whereas Rabbi Eliezer Benosha, Rabbi Yosef Glili says, Chas v'shalom, it's heaven forbid to try to substitute Bitsua for Din. The Torah wants Din, and Bitsua is really a chote. Now I was thinking to myself, Rabbi Yosef, why is Bitsua such a chate? And I thought that the answer might lie in the fact that the word Bitsua has to do with monetary confiscation. For example, if you talk about Rabbi Eliezer, he understands that it was a gazan who stole someone's tvua. And even according to Rabbi Meir, in a sense, Rabbi Yehuda, the Shevet Yehuda, was also involved in monetary calculations. You know, let's get some money for this from Yosef's sale as an Eved. Perhaps what Rabbi Eliezer is saying the following: since the Torah advocates mishpat, which means that in this case, for example, Reuven was meant to get 1,000 from Shimon. If you make a pshara, you're in effect stealing money from Shimon's pocket. If the law, the way the Torah, the way HaKadosh Baruch Hu mandated it, is in favor of Reuven, that he collects 1,000, and now you work out a pshara, you are really stealing. Because instead of Reuven collecting 1,000, he's going to only collect 500, for example. And that means that you've actually taken money out of Reuven's pocket. Or let's go the other way around. Let's say the din would require, the mishpat would require that Shimon pays nothing. And now you paskin based on pshara that Shimon should pay 500 instead of 1,000. You're taking money out of Shimon's pocket. That is gzela. That's called botsea. He is a chote. And honestly, you can identify with Rabbi Eliezer in his approach, Rabbi Eliezer ben Oshel, Rabbi Yosef Glili, because the Torah advocates mishpat, the Torah created laws. Let's go according to the law. You want to take money from him and take money from there, you're playing with fire. That's a chet. That's a kind of gzeila. But Rabbi Eliezer and Rabbi Meir say, no, the Torah recognizes another approach to work out differences in disputes between two litigants, and that's called pshara, and that's a possibility. Again, we're not excited about it. No one is, no one is waving the flag here. You know, in favor of all in favor of bitsua, raise their hands. Nobody's raising their hands here. I mean, Rabbi Eliezer ben Oshel Rabbi Yehuda is putting his thumbs down, and Rabbi Eliezer and Rabbi Meir and the Tanakhama, the previous brisa, they're saying neutral. You know, we're not going to vote pro or con. You know, we're sort of neutral about it. You want to present this as an option, that's okay. Right. Just 1 second. And now just the last sheet, so we have the whole picture. Rabbi Yeshua ben Karcho ben Mitzvah lived Tzohar. Here's the exact polar opposite. No one went this far as Rabbi Yeshua ben Karcho. And if two litigants come in front of you for judgment, you have a mitzvah to try to seek out a mediation, a compromise. And he is going to quote two psukim in Tanakh to prove that although the Torah is in favor of emes and mishpat, strict law, the Torah is also in favor of shalom. Shenemar emes u'mishpat shalom shiftu b'sharechem. The first pasuk that Rabbi Yishuv ben Karcho quotes is from Zechariah Novi. And the pasuk says that it's not only shiftu, means this is the way you should judge in your gates, not only with the approach of emes u'mishpat, but also with the approach of what? Of shalom. So Rabbi Yishuv ben Karcho asks the obvious question. These are two mutually exclusive concepts. Hello, b'makom sheish mishpat ain't shalom, b'makom sheish shalom ain't mishpat. Shalom means that they come up with a compromise, so everybody will be happy. Although sometimes in a compromise no one's happy, but let's say they work out shalom. And each person sort of chips in, if you know what I mean. But that's not emes u'mishpat. So how do you reconcile this? In one breath, the Navi mandates the Shoftim to pursue emes u'mishpat and also shalom. How did that be? Ela, but rather ezu mishpat sheyesh bo shalom. There's some sort of a mishpat that although it's mishpat, it's not really mishpat. It's yesh bo shalom. And what could that be? How could it possibly be a mishpat that has shalom in it? Hevi omer ze bitzua. That's what pshar is all about. And now he quotes the second pasuk. This is by David HaMelech. In Sefer Shmuel, it says, Vayehi Davido said, Mishpat utztaka l'chalamo. What does it mean, Mishpat utztaka? Tztaka means when you give someone charity. You know, there's certain benevolence here. But Mishpat means the strict did. Hello, kol makom sheish Mishpat ain't tztaka. Tztaka ain't Mishpat. El ezu Mishpat sheish bo tztaka evi omer ze bitzua. Yeah, done.
Maybe you covered this yesterday better, but I'm not sure I understand the concept of Betsuah. This is Peshur.
Should we open the window? Or?
It's open, isn't it?
Oh, it is open?
No, it's on the far way.
Ah. All right, so we'll open a little more, and if anybody has a problem, again, if you can get the air conditioning, it's even better, but... Actually, there's a nice Yerushalayim breeze. Yeah?
Shara is compromised. But the Tzua is also compromised, but a different kind of compromise?
Yeah, we spent a lot of time. What's the difference linguistically, from an etymological point of view, between the word Bitsua and the word Pshar? They're really synonymous for our purposes. Okay. There's a Yad Rama wants to say that those who are not excited about Bitsua, and that's basically all the time, not until we get Rav Shu ben Kochu, who advocates that Bitsua is the way to go, they hold that it's a little bit of a problem, Bitsua, because after all, as we said before, according to Mishpat, he, whether he is Reuven or Shimon, it doesn't matter, would get the whole amount of money. That's what the Mishpat determined. And yet instead he only gets up half the money, or this guy shouldn't be paying anything, he's going to pay half. So there's a certain violation of Mishpat. And from that perspective, we use the term Bitsua, because Bitsua is a pejorative term. It's not a lechatchila term, meaning, you know, if we can... You know, we could play word association games. Like, there's certain words that if I would say them to you, you'll smile. And there's certain words that if I say them to you, you'll have a sour face on it. So the word bitsua should evoke a sour face, where there's the word pshara evokes a positive implication.
They say there's a conflict between shalom and mishpat.
Right.
Could the resolution be the fact, like, when you give tzedakah, it's not really your money to begin with. It's all Hashem's money. So the same thing with the litigants. The litigants, you know, one might owe 500, but if they go to the Peshura, they might end up owing 1,000. But it's really not, maybe the ideal of shalom is greater than who owes who money.
Right. The only problem I have, what you say is correct, and I think it's a very, very, you know, kili kol aretz, you know, the whole Shemitah idea that everything really belongs to God. But my only problem is the following, that there is such a thing called mishpat. We're looking at it from the perspective of the judges. You're right. Your perspective as a litigant might be, well, God gave me this, it's an allotment, I was meant to use it the way God wants me to do it, and for the sake of shalom, I'll part with my money, etc., etc. But we're talking from the perspective of the judges. And this is a very sensitive but fundamental distinction. From the judge's perspective, according to Rabbi Elezer ben Osha, Rabbi Yosef Glee, the Torah puts a mission on their shoulders. It's an absolute obligation. That's where God puts you. In a place of mishpat, lo saguru mipneish, don't make all sorts of calculations. You're afraid of strict judgment. Ha mishpat lelokimu, this mishpat belongs to God. Realize that you are now being put into a situation where God has a mission for you, and this is your responsibility. But that leads Rabbi Yeshua ben Karcha to ask the question: so how can you describe mishpat as shalom? Because mishpat is anything but shalom. It's yikav adinis ahar. You know, somebody ends up really upset when he has to pay the entire sum of money. It could be millions. So how do you call that shalom? From the perspective of the dayanim, you know, now the Torah is, again, it's not in the Chumash, but at least in Tanakh, the Tanakh is introducing a foreign element into the equation. You know, until now, the you know, Moshe Rabbeinu said Hamishpat, well, no mention of tzedakah, no mention of shalom. It was pure mishpat, yikov adin sahar. Now the Tanakh adds another element into the equation. It's got to be shalom. And if the Torah would have said shalom, okay, so you want to judge, you know, you want to evaluate, you might have a conflict here. You know, we have what's called dine dechia. Dechia means when we have two conflicting ethical principles. How do we work it all out? So you have an ethical principle called mishpat, that's according to the law of the Torah, and you have another ethical principle called shalom. How do you know which should give way to which?
Maybe it's
and that's our luck of dechia.
Maybe it's shlemut, not shalom.
Well, just one second. Let me just finish one idea, and then because I'm assuming shalom means shalom. But if you want it, so what I'm suggesting now is that the breakthrough here of Rabbi Yeshua ben Karcha, based on two psukim in Tanakh, one in Zechariah, one in Shmuel, is that we misunderstood mishpat. Shalom is part of mishpat, and we misunderstood therefore pshara. Pshara is also part of mishpat. This is the fundamental machlokas. How do we define mishpat? If you take Rabbi Yossi, Rabbi Eliezer, Rabbi Yossi, then mishpat means kipshuto mishpat. It's pure, unadulterated mishpat. There's no room for tztaka, no room for shalom. The breakthrough here of Rabbi Shuv ben Karacha is that no, you see from the psukim that shalom is part of mishpat. It's not a foreign element. We're not facing a conflict here and a tug of war, and we have to decide through the laws of Dechiyah which is greater. Does Shalom trump Mishpat, or does Mishpat trump Shalom? And obviously from that perspective, Mishpat is Mishpat, and that's the responsibility of the judge's name. Comes along with Shuv ben Karacha with a radical breakthrough. Let's redefine Mishpat. When the Torah talks about Mishpat, it means a Mishpat with Shalom in it. And even a mishpat with shalom in it is a mishpat. And what I'm trying to suggest here is that we should not think that pshara is some sort of anarchy. You know, let's just flip a coin. He wants 1,000, he says 0, we'll work it out, half 1,000 is 500. That's not how it works. Again, we haven't gotten to the details of how mishpat works, but again, keep in mind, you know, we're holding now that you need 3 judges for we haven't gotten, I meant to say we haven't gotten into the sugya pshara and how pshara works, but what we do know already and we've established is that for pshara you need a bezdin. You need 3 judges. This is not, you know, flip a coin. And what happens is that there are rules that govern pshara, but the rules that govern pshara are not equal to the rules that govern din and mishpat. It's a whole new set of rules which integrate both mishpat and shalom. But the integration of Mishpat and Shalom is a happy synthesis. You know, if you were creating from Rabbi Yossi, from Rabbi Shuv ben Karacha's perspective, if you were creating a motto, you know, what is it called on the top of the stationery when you have an organization?
A letterhead.
A letterhead. If you had a letterhead, a motto or a flagstaff for your organization of Dayanim, you know, you're training Dayanim, it would say on it, Mishpat Shel Shalom. That's what it would say. It's Mishpat Vishalom, like Torah Umada, you know, if you feel Yeshiva University, Torah Umada. Here it's Mishpat Vishalom. And this is the philosophy of synthesis. Wait, I don't know if you wanted to say something.
No,
before.
Just going
go
back
ahead,
to
go ahead,
Shua.
Going back to
Shua, it seemed like your explanation was like...
I didn't hear you. Going back to?
Bishua.
Bitsua, yeah,
Bitsua. Sorry. It seemed like it was more of an unwinding of something that had already been done. That's like something that had already been transferred, so we're taking it back from somebody else, somebody's shoulder.
Well, yes and no. I mean, keep in mind that we may be going back on our potential decision. Like, we're here, the judge is in a closed room, and in chambers we're debating and deliberating the case, and we may have come to some conclusion, and then we want to institute Bitsua, which is going to be antithetical to the decision that we were making here, but we never actually got to the point of Gemar Din. We didn't walk out of the door in front of the litigants and decide. However, there's no such thing as unwinding, you know, as repealing what you've already decided. If the decision was concretized and formalized in a Din, in a what's called a Gemar Din, then there's no room for Bitsua. And that's according to everybody. Our whole sugya revolves around the following question. Is there a possibility of Bitsua, maybe even encouraging and recommending Bitsua before the Gemara Din? That's what our sugya goes. And we basically have 3 different opinions. One opinion says, absolutely not. Bitsua is a violation of Mishpat. It unwinds Mishpat. And you're a chote. The other opinion says, well, we can tolerate it. It's not excluded. As long as we haven't gotten to the Gemar Din, we're still in deliberations, etc., etc., we can recommend Bitsua, and that's okay. It's powerful. We have a powerful response to Bitsua. The third approach is the other polar extreme, Rabbi Shuv ben Karacha. He's saying, no, if all things are ideal, the judges should encourage Bitsua. They should, when the litigants come in front of them, they should recommend Bitsua. Why? Because that's a mitzvah. Because that's the highest level of mishpat. What's that level of mishpat? Mishpat sheyesh bo shalom. Mishpat Sheyesh Bo Shalom. It's an integration of both Mishpat and Shalom. We're not violating the laws of Mishpat, Rav Ozai. That would be the approach of Rabbi Eliezer Ber Yossi. You want to come up with a compromise? You're undermining Mishpat. How can you do so? Mishpat is holy of holies. It's Hashem who the Pasuk says. Comes along, Rabbi Yishuv Ben Koch, he says, Nein, we're not undermining Mishpat. We're offering a different definition of Mishpat. Mishpat Sheyesh Bo Shalom.
Ruben? Just coming back, I'll just Rabbi Meir, by suggesting that Yehuda was a potzea, we've seen that Rabbi Meir holds that Yosef's brothers was a valid Beit Din, and if it was, it was a Beit Din 10 or 9, was Reuven there?
Right, I think it was 9 and HaKadosh Baruch Hu was with Starifia.
I see.
You're getting, Reuven's opening up the following question. How did the brothers do this? I mean, we're talking about Shiftei Kol, we're talking about the future of Klal Yisrael. Chazal say about Yaakov Avinu Mitos of Shlema, I mean, there was no pagam in his. How could they want to destroy the life of Yosef? So, there's a medrash that says that they convened the Beis Din. And the Beis Din was made up of 10 members. Now keep in mind, Yosef is not included. Binyamin is not included. He didn't know anything about the sale. So we've already knocked it down to 10. And Reuven was not included, because he was busy with something else at the time. So we basically end up with 9, and now HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the 10th member of the Beis Din. So I think Reuven, if I'm reading your mind, you're saying that why are we being so harsh with Reuven? Anyone who praises him, I'm sorry, if it's harsh with Yehuda, and anyone who praises him is a Magadev, he's blaspheming, when he was just implementing, on the contrary, he was being merciful for his brother against the din. The din was that Yosef should be killed.
He was after the din.
He was a Rotzer.
It was already after the din.
Right, but again, to say that he was guilty because he didn't save Yosef, that's a funny kind of accusation if you assume that there already was a din. You want to critique someone for saving a person who was already condemned to death. Okay, that could be a critique. I don't think it would be a critique in this case. HaKadosh Baruch, again, I can't say these words, but because I'll say these words, that HaKadosh Baruch himself did tshuva for being part of that business, whatever that means.
Then it was wrong.
Don't figure that out. How could God be part of a wrong decision in a business? Okay, I don't know. You have to, for this, you have to learn Shvilei Pinchas. You know what I'm saying? You know what I mean? Yes?
The last opinion of Rabbi Hoshua Ben Karpel, who said we synthesized them.
I didn't hear you. Synthesized? Yeah, synthesized.
So there's no conflict?
No conflict. There are two categories of Mishpat. There's one called Mishpat, pure Mishpat, and there's another alternative, which is recommended. It's the best and the ideal Mishpat, which is a Mishpat Sheyesh Bo Shalom. And that's called Pshara.
So how does he, that's nice to say those words, but how does he synthesize them? How does he say?
Again, for that we'll have to know all the details of Pshara, but what I'm asking you to grant me is the following premise. Pshara does not mean flip a coin. There's Pshara according to the law of the Torah. The Torah has something to say about Pshara. You and I are thinking of secular mediation. We are so influenced by the culture we live in. We think, this is mediation boards and so forth. Garnish. Forget about all that. Leave that outside the door. The Pshara that we're talking about is Pshara based on Mishpat. There are laws. Again, it's not going to be the same as pure Mishpat, but it's going to be based on evidence, perhaps evidence that doesn't have the final, the I that's dotted and the T that's crossed. There's something technically missing. For example, today, I mean, Usher will remember this, we learned the sugya in Ksubas about a man who hits his fellow man. He missed him because the guy ducked, and instead he hit a woman who was standing behind, and she died. And according to one opinion, which is the opinion of Rebbe, he's potter. Why is he potter? Because he wanted to kill Shimon. And at the end he killed Leah instead of Shimon. So I say Yashikoyev. Instead of killing Shimon, you killed Leah. So therefore you're off the hook. Yeah, I had a discussion yesterday, there was a debate about this in the Shia. What about a terrorist? He doesn't care who he kills. So we're not going to put him to death because he didn't know who he was going to kill. I mean, forget about that. But I'm just pointing out to you that there are so many technical laws in the way we judge things that we'll have many cases where we have to leave flexibility, again, within the framework of Jewish law, for shalom. And those principles are encoded in the very process of Mishpat. Are you following me? At least in theory. Again, how to work out the details and flesh it out, that's a complicated business. But you have to understand that shalom is operating within the framework of Mishpat. It's not just, you know, let's make happy parties over here. You know, everybody should get happy. That's not what it's all about. David? Oh, so the Gemara says the following. Asan l'tanakam. Which means that I'm about to quote to you the last part of this brisa. So far the brisa has quoted Rabbi Eliezer, Benosha Rabbi Yosef Glili, Rabbi Eliezer and Rabbi Meir, and then Rabbi Yeshua ben Karfa. Now the Gemara says there's another part of this brisa, which we're about to learn, and that reflects the shita of the Tanakhama. Okay. Here's the brisa. The brisa says, at the end of this brisa, I'm going to add the word dayan, as we're talking about a judge. Dones adin, he judged the case. Zika es hazakai, v'chiev es hachayev. So basically, he applied the strict rules of justice. V'rosh en es chayev ani mama. He became aware of the fact that the Chiyav HaSachayav person, the one who has to pay the thousand, was a poor person. So what did he do? Shilem lo mitoch beisa. The Dayan dug his hand into his pocket, took out the money, and gave it over to the Ani from his own pocket. Zeh. That action of the judge is described in the pasuk in Zechariah that we just quoted, that Rabbi Shu ben Kocha, you know, that was his flagstaff pasuk. Mishpat utztak. Why is that mishpat utztaka? Mishpat lezeh. It means that the one that he determined is going to be Zakai, he gets his money. Again, from whose pocket is he getting his money? From the judge's pocket. Utstakal is it. And he's doing a great stucker to the one who's Chayav. So the Brisa says that basically the Pasuk of Rabbi Shu ben Karcha does not reflect Rabbi Yeshua ben Karcha's position that we should integrate and synthesize Mishpat and Staka. Nay. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the greatest tzaddik in the generation, that this judge has compassion for the ani, for the poor person. So he takes out the money from his pocket to pay the zakai. He's doing both Mishpat and Staka at the same time. And the same thing is true about the pasuk of David HaMelech in Sefer Shmuel. Vayhi David also mishpat utztak el cholamo, mishpat lazeh. In other words, he determined that so-and-so is zakai, he deserves to get $1,000. Shehichzil es mamon, lo es mamona. But where did the mamon come from? It came from David HaMelech's pocket. Utztak el lazeh. And he did it tztaka on behalf of the Ani, who is Chayav, Sheshilu lo mitoch beisa. So basically, what the Gemara is saying here is that before Rabbi Yeshua ben Karcha came into the picture, we thought that Mishpat and Staka are two separate entities, and they conflict with each other. In fact, Rabbi Lezer ben Rabbi Yossi held that Asu Livtzoa. So the Gemara is saying, you know what? Let's learn this drush at the end of the brisa. This drush at the end of the brisa is not a reflection of Rabbi Yeshua ben Karcha. On the contrary, it's a reflection of the Tanakama, those Tanoim, or let's say in the case of Rabbi Eliezer ben Osher, Rabbi Yosef Glili, who maintained that we don't want Bitsua, And you'll ask me a kasha. So what is Rav Loza Benosha Rav Yosef Glick going to do with this pasuk in Zechariah Emesu Mishpat Ushalom? And the answer is describing this saintly judge who's willing to dig into his own pocket for the sake of the ani. So the Gemara says, wait a minute, there are two words in the pasuk that still don't make sense. Kashalei l'Revi. Revi was a Tano, and when he heard this drush in the Brice of the Tanoim, he had a problem. Hailchol Amo, why does the Pasuk say about David HaMelech that he was also Mishpat Tztaka l'chol Amo? That's not true, l'chol Amo. The Tztaka is l'aniyim miboyle. The Pasuk should have said, Vayahi David osa Mishpat u'tztaka l'aniyim. Ela. So therefore, Rebbe insists that we have to reinterpret this pasuk. Vayhi David osa mishpat utztakel chal amo. What does that mean? Afal pi shelo shilem mitov peso. Nevertheless, zeu mishpat utztakel. Mishpat lezeu utztakel lezeu. Mishpat lezeu shehichsel lo mamono utztakel lezeu shehotzi esag zela mitachas yodo. Unbelievable. I'm going to try to translate this very... This is wild. Rebbe says that taking the money from the ani by forcing the ani to pay because he became chayav as a result of the din is a great tztaka for the ani. Again, who's paying?
The judge.
No. That was the first pshat. But then why does it say l'chol amov? The judge would only pay out of pocket for the sake of an ani. It says l'chol amov. This is a great tztaka that David Avel did for everybody. Why is this a tztaka for everybody? Imagine, Don, could you imagine the following situation? There's a judge, a din between you and I, and the judge says you have to pay me. What kind of tztaka is that for you? That you have to write out a check and pay me. You would call that a tztaka? Says Rebbe, that's a tztaka. Why? Because once the law is that you have to pay, then if you don't pay, you're a gazlan. Again, you may think, wait a minute, this is not fair, you know, I had Adam, I had witnesses, I had this, I had that, evidence in my favor, and I know, and this, and all, forget it. Once is a mishpat, if you're the chayav, then you have to pay. And if you don't pay, you're a gazel. So by enforcing the law, in a paradoxical way, the judges are doing a favor on behalf of the one who's chayav. Do you hear the radical pshati of Rebbe? Rebbe is unwilling to accept the pshat of the brisa because why does it say l'chol amo? The only kind of tztaka that you can do l'chol amo by making someone pay up in justice after the decision was made is only if I say that once the decision has been made, then by paying up he's giving up on zela, he's holding on to money that's not rightfully his.
That's why they say we need the shnor more than he needs us.
Well, that's in the divine plan. Maybe what it means is that, you know, the ani saves us from judgment because when we give tztaka, it saves us from worse punishments. Okay, so how many points of view do we have as far as pshara is concerned? So far, we have three. Correct. Let's just go over them. We have Rabbi Yossi, Rabbi Lezer, Rabbi Yossi. He's absolutely opposed to pshara. We have on the other extreme Rabbi Yishuv ben Karach, he's absolutely in favor of Pshara Mitzvah Tzoha. And in the middle we have the Tanakama, and we have these two Tanoim, Rabbi Lezer and Rabbi Meir. They're okay with Pshara. They're not excited about Pshara, but let it go. As long as it was done before the Gemara Din, before it's too late. Now the Braisa has a fourth sheet about Pshara. Rabbi Shimon ben Benasya Omer, Shnayim Shebo Lefanecha Ledin. Two litigants come in front of you for justice. Is Ashalo Tishma Divrayim. If you haven't heard their arguments, oh Misha Tishma Divrayim. If you've already heard their arguments, their claims, the e atayodele hechon din nota, but you haven't heard the evidence, you have no clue who's right and who's wrong, you have no, the winds are not blowing in any direction. Atarashoi lomalehem, you're okay, meaning you, the dayonim are fine, they have the green light to say to the litigants, tsu, go out, u vitz u, and find yourselves a compromise. However, Mishatishma divrayim vata yodea lehechan adin nota. If you pass these stages, you've not only heard their arguments, their claims and counterclaims, but at the same time, you realize, based on the various evidence and the claims, etc., that the wind is blowing in a certain direction. You're not allowed at that point to tell them, to encourage them, to do a pshara. Shenemar, based on a pasuk in Mishlei, and this pasuk is addressing the Dayan, Poter Mayim Reishis Madon, V'lifnei His Galel Riv Nitosh. We're talking about water. Let's say there's a river, and the water is overflowing past the bank of the river. If you catch it in time, that's called Reishis, before it's too late, then Madon. Madot means you can stop it and prevent it from flooding. It won't inundate, because what you're going to do is you're going to put up some sort of a barrier before the water floods the entire area. That's called Poter Mayim Reishis Madon. And the symbolism here is about people who are at each other's throats, so to speak. Each one has a claim and each one has a counterclaim. It's like a river that's overflowing. If you don't stop it, nip it in the bud, then this mariva, this altercation, this dispute between the two judges is going to overflow and inundate the hatred and the adversity that's going to come out of this din unless you nip it in the bud. Kodem shenisgala riv, before this riv reaches its full blown stage. At the yachol linacho, you can somehow, linacho means la'azov, and somehow you can prevent this water from flowing. And how do you do so? How do you nip it in the bud before it becomes gets out of hand? The answer is pshara. Mishin is galariv. Once it's already at the point in which the various litigants have put forth their claims and counterclaims, at that point there's no chance of putting a barrier up and saying go outside to the court and rack your brains and come up with a pshara. But at this point you have to decide that you're going to be mezaka the zakai and you're going to be mechayev the chayev. So the Gemara is going to try to understand, what is this view of Rav Shimon ben Manasseh? How is it different than everything that we saw until now? Again, obviously, he's not in the court. He's not agreeing with Rabbi Elazar ben Osho, Rabbi Yossi HaGlili, because he's saying something positive and favorable about Pshara. And that's Poter Mayim Reishis Madon. Make sure you stop up the gaps here before everything floods. So he definitely advocates in favor of recommending Pshara. On the other hand, he seems to say there's a limit. Once it's too late, they've already come in and you've already heard their arguments and the judge already has a certain inclination towards his din, then Pshara is a non-entity. So he's not going as far as saying mitzvah l'vtzah. He probably fits into that middle category of those tanoim who, under certain circumstances, okay, you can, it's legitimate to encourage a pshara, and under other locations, it's not okay. It's too late for a pshara. So let's take a look now at Rabbi Yeshua ben Lakish, Reish Lakish. Reish Lakish Amar Shnayim Shebo L'din Echad. I'm sorry, Shnayim Shebo L'din. So two people come into the courtroom for a litigation. Echad Rach. One of them is an easygoing kind of fellow. If you tell him that he loses, he'll write out the check, no problem. The Echad Kasha. One of them is a very difficult case of a guy. You'll tell him what the din is and he has to pay. He's gonna like rip the place apart. He's gonna say terrible things about the judge and so forth and so on. Achalo tishma divrayim, since you know you're in trouble over here because you might have to paskin against the Baldin Kasha. If you haven't heard their arguments, Homi Shetishma Divrayim, or you've heard their claims, but Iyata Yodele Hechandin Notay, at this point you still haven't gotten to the deliberation stage where you really feel that the judgment is going in favor of one and against the other. Atarashoy Loma Lahem, Ein Ani Nizkak Lachem. I don't want to get involved in this case, because I realize that there's a caution, there's a very difficult character over here. What I'm afraid of, Shemin is Chayev Chazak, maybe the one who turned out to be Chayev to have to pay, is this Chazak, this very strong fellow. V'nimtza Chazak Rodfa. He's going to be a Rodev, he's going to run after me. He's going to threaten my life, maybe he'll take one of my children, Chas V'Shalom. He'll kidnap them. I don't know what he'll do. You know, my life is in the balance over here. But Mishatishma Divrayim, once you've heard their arguments about that, Yudel Eichan, I didn't know that, you know exactly which way the winds are blowing, and you really see that, let's say in this case, the Baldin Rach, the softer one, he's going to win in judgment, is then, Iyata Yochel Lomar Lahem, Eini Nizkak Lachem, he's not allowed to say to them, I'm out of here, I don't want to get in judgment. And Nemar, and this is the other part of the pasuk that we mentioned before, where it says, Mishpah Lelokimu, it says, Lo Saguru Mipneish. So basically, this statement of Reish Lakish is very, very similar, if not identical, to Rav Shimon ben Manasseh, in which case there is room for pshara, but only up to a certain point. Once the judge has heard the arguments and he knows which way the winds are blowing, that's too late. But in general, there is a possibility, as we saw in the pasuk in Mishlei, poter mayin reishis madon, to make a pshara. Now the brisa continues. Another explanation to Lo Saguru Mipnei Ish, don't be afraid of anyone. A judge has to be powerful and self-confidence. Rabbi Yeshua ben Karcha Omer, Minayin L'Talmud Sheyoshev L'Fnei Rabba. This is what you call apprenticeship. You know, if a dayan sits on a court, he has a disciple and he wants his disciple to get experience. So he sits his disciple next to him and his disciple becomes a spectator to watch what goes on. In modern Hebrew, they call it histaklut, which means that you watch the physician in his clinical medicine and you gain experience from that. That's what an intern does. But now, this Talmud realized, Schus Leoni, Vechova Leoshir. He sees that the judge, his Rebbe, in this case, is inclined to undermine the law. Meaning, not deliberately, but meaning he's making a mistake. And he realizes that, on the contrary, there's reason to protect the position here of the Ani, and to find the Ashir, Chova meaning that he would have to pay. So basically he's aware of the fact now that his Rebbe simply made a mistake. He overlooked some sort of halacha, which he himself may have taught the Talmud. I mean, how do you know, Lo Yishtok, that the Talmud is not allowed to be silent? He has to tell his Rebbe, what about this? You know, this is he has to do it in a respectful way, but he has to point out the Rebbe's toes. Shenemar, because the pasuk says, Lo Saguru Mipnei Ish, the word Ish means the Rebbe. And he's the Dayan in this case, but Lo Saguru, you shouldn't be afraid of him. And Rabbi Chanin Omer, he adds a little bit of extra punch here. He says, Lo sachnis dvargecha mipnei ish. Lo sachnis means don't be inhibited and draw forth your words into your mouth and hold yourself back mipnei ish. Even if that ish is your Rebbe and you have to tell him exactly what you know, you have to do so. Okay, we'll just read another few lines in the Bryce, and then this is a long, long Bryce. V'yu ha'edim yodim es mi heim mi'idim. The witnesses, when they testify, they think they're testifying on behalf of one of the two litigants against another litigant. Oh, no. Lifnei mihei me'idin, in front of who are they testifying? U'miyasit liparlem, and if they perjure themselves, who is going to mete out punishment? The answer is God Himself. And how is that derived? It says, Shenemar, the pasuk referring to witnesses, and in Parshas Shoftim says, V'omdu shnei anoshim asher lahem ariv. Who are these two witnesses standing in front of? V'omdu, they're standing lifnei Hashem, in the presence of God. If they are testifying in the presence of God, then they are really testifying almost about God. God himself, Kamiyachl, is part of the process of judgment. And if they falsify their testimony, they're falsifying God's judgment. And that's lifnei Hashem. And there'll be a punishment meted out against the Edom. And tomorrow, Mir Hashem, will see that the Gemara is going to apply this rule even to the Dayanim, that the judges themselves are not only judging on behalf of Reuven and Shimon, you know, the various litigants, but they're judging Hashem. Hashem himself is at stake here, so to speak. He's part of the judgment. And then finally, the Gemara is going to come back to the various shittos that we saw in the Braisa, with regard to Bitzua, with regard to Pshara, and try to work out the nafkaminas, the differences between the various shittos. Okay then, so we'll stop here. If I can borrow your pencil, I'll just make a note of where we got up to here. And we're up to that Vav on the base. Okay then. So I'll take this opportunity to wish everyone a great day.